Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Continue our study there on faith. Hebrews chapter 11. I would like to back up just from where we left off a couple of Sunday mornings ago at verse 17 and then read to the end. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall your seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from where also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. When I get busy, I lean on my staff too. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and he gave commandment concerning his bones. Otherwise, he knew that God promised they'd be delivered from Egypt, and he planted a seed of faith in his descendants by saying, "Bring my bones out." By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, notice all the times faith is mentioned, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. So by faith he forsook Egypt, and remember in the scriptures Egypt is always a sign or a symbol of the world, forsaking the things of the world. You have to do that by faith. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed for about 7 days. By faith, the harlot, Rahab, perished not with them that didn't believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And now what should I say more? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might be able to obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yes, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered around in sheepskins and goatskins. They were being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves and of all the earth. And there, these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Here we see a whole list of names that pop out of the scriptures at us that are very, very important for us. And faith is the subject. He's not going to let us out of this chapter until we see everything we can about faith. And then chapter 12 tells us about us leaving the things of the world behind because of what we've just seen by this crowd of witnesses that are looking out of heaven, watching how you're living and calling yourself a Christian when they were living it. And so he talks about this great cloud of witnesses that watch us. And who you have your faith in is very, very important. A lot of Christians, as I mentioned a few Sundays ago, have their faith in their faith. And that's really a loser to do that. There's a story that somewhat dramatizes about a little boy, about 8 or 9 years old, that wrote Santa Claus a letter. And he wrote his letter, "Dear Santa Claus, my mother and father are very poor. Could you send me $100 for Christmas so I could help them pay their bills?" Well, somebody at the post office saw the envelope addressed to Santa Claus and gave it to the postmaster. He opened up and read it and thought how cute it was. So he went to his Rotary Club meeting that afternoon, and he stood up and he read the letter, and they took a collection for the little boy. And they took a collection. They came up with $75 among the businessmen. So the president of the group said, "Why don't 3 of you men go over to this little boy's house and tell him Santa Claus sent you and give him an envelope with the money in it?" So he knocked on the door, and the little boy answers the door, and he says, "Listen, Santa Claus got your letter, and he sent the members of the Rotary Club over to deliver his answer." And so he took the envelope and said, "Thank you." When the boy opened the envelope and he counted out $75, he sat down immediately and wrote Santa Claus another letter. He said, "Dear Santa Claus, Next year, please deliver it yourself because the Rotarians took $25 out for delivery charges. Well, that little guy knew if he asked Santa Claus for something, Santa Claus was going to give it to him. The same way the Lord, the Bible says that He's the giver of good gifts. He has knowledge of what you need before you even ask Him. He's going to give you the whole package, not just some of it. But actually, there's something holding back the Christian community, especially in America. You know, by the year 2000, there are articles and reports that are showing that the entire continent of Africa may be full of born-again Christians. May the whole population at the growth rate of the last 18 years or so is going to be all born again because they're getting saved by the thousands and thousands in every country in that continent throughout all of Africa. The story is breaking loose in Asia. It's about the same. South America, the same. Here, it's the same, but not that kind of same. We're in our mode. We're going forward. And there are things that are stopping you as a Christian that is called an American Christian mindset. That you've accepted what the culture of America says is acceptable Christianity. And there are some tremendous weaknesses in what you have accepted. First of all, the Bible has told us over the last weeks that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. How shall the people hear except the Word be preached? And how shall the Word be preached except a man be sent? And so God sends preachers to proclaim the Word, and the Word should do something to change you. Personally, I have found that faith is activated by my prayer life. Before I do something, I pray about it. But these are two great witnesses among the Christian community. Lack of faith and lack of prayer. And because a person doesn't read the Word, they're not going to grow in faith. And even if they are reading the Word, but they're not praying, they won't hear God's will on a matter and therefore won't act by faith. So two strong weaknesses. So here in chapter 11, we realize that by looking at other people's expressions of faith, it helps us to live by faith. You need steps of faith. And faith is a subject that many Christians really don't understand. Probably this is one of the reasons for weakness in your Christian walk, or in other Christians, and especially in the body of Christ. For some reason, we acknowledge that it's a special person, special people that do great feats or acts of faith. Now, last Sunday, I couldn't get out of bed. I was so tired from the previous week, and I'm supposed to speak for Chuck Smith Sunday night. And so Sunday night, I drove up and I spoke for Chuck. He was in Israel. And about 11 o'clock, 10:30 that evening on the way home, we stopped to get something to eat. And there's about six college students in this restaurant that had been there. And one of them took me aside and said, "You know something? Your steps of faith," because I talked about that in Uganda and some other Poland, "your steps of faith so encouraged me that I want to do things like that." I went away from that thinking, my steps of faith. You know, I never looked at those things as steps of faith. I just did them as part of my Christian experience and Christian walk. So I realized how that some people can interpret the things that I do or you do, that we do by faith, but it's become so ingrained that there's things that I will do that I just take for granted that I'll do it, but I never realize I have the faith that I'm doing it, that I'll step out and I'll take a challenge. Somebody else say, "Man, what faith!" But it's not, because my faith is so exercised, that's a small thing to get involved in now, you see, because it's happened several times in my life. Like David said, "When I took care of my father's sheep, a lion and a bear came in to grab one of the sheep. And I grabbed the lion by the hair of his chinny chin chin and got the sheep out of his mouth. The bear, I took a club and beat him over the head." Now that's hand-to-hand combat with two of the most ferocious animals that mankind knows, right? But what David is saying is it's nothing for me to go after that 11-foot giant, and I look at all you people that look like nothing but cowards to go out into the battle. It's nothing for me to go because God has done this in my past. And so you see, faith is like working out at the gym. You're going to build up your biceps, you better start working with some curls. You know, you're going to build up your pectoral muscles. There's special machines and weights that you should use for that. And so your faith, God's going to give you opportunities to exercise it. But yet it is a weak area, so I realize a connection is prayer and faith working together. And don't just acknowledge that some people have a special faith and it's a special group. Don't ever forget this. Other than Jesus Christ, every person that you read about in the Bible is no different than you or me. Every person you read about in the Bible other than Jesus Christ is in no way different than you or me. Why? Because all had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when you look at this list of people we're talking about, They had failed miserably, every last one of them. But God puts them in the hall of faith. So don't be held back thinking of some special group. Prayer is a definite key to faith. It also is a subject that most Christians are not educated in. But the best education and learning process for prayer that I have found over the last number of years for me to learn more about prayer is for me simply to pray. I want to know about, I pray. I want to know about the Bible, I read it. I want to know about faith, I step out on it. And I exercise it. But George Barna and William Paul McKay, authors of the bestseller called Vital Signs, did some research in America a few years back. And they interviewed from the West Coast to the East Coast, from the North to the South. And they talked to the Christian and non-Christian community. And they were interested in this phenomenon of church growth that was going on. And they wanted to know what the difference was between a born-again Christian and a non-Christian person. And so they took some subjects, and one of the subjects their book brought out was prayer. And I quote them as saying, as for prayer content, Christians' prayers are startlingly similar to prayers offered by non-Christian people. When asked to describe the concerns they always include in their prayers, the response is as follows. Now realize that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. So if you've been born again and through Jesus you have access, those that are not born again by the Spirit of God don't have access for their prayers to get to the Father, all right? Here's the questions that were asked to the people on the streets of America, and I want you to see the response of the believer who has access and the non-believer who thinks he's just praying to the God up there. This is items always included in prayer. They thank God for what you have. Christians, 90% of them, have that in their prayers. Non-Christians, 73%. Included in their prayers are people you know. 70% of the Christians include that. 58% of the non-Christians don't. Your own spiritual growth. 71% of the Christians include that. 52% of the non-Christians. And they're not spiritual people. Your health. 66% of the Christians include that in their prayers. 61% of the non-Christians include it in their prayers. Things going on in the world. You're concerned about the Iran country. You're concerned about famine. Concerned. So you're praying about things going on in the world. 31% of the Christians pray for things in the world. 31% of the non-Christians pray the same thing. So only a third of the people are even concerned about the world around them. But 66%, two-thirds of the people, are concerned about themselves. Isn't that interesting? But we pray the same way the world does. Guidance for public leaders. 28% of the Christians pray that. 19% of the non-Christians pray that. Material things that you want or need. 7% of the Christians pray for that. And 7% of the non-Christians pray for that. Is it any wonder that, quote, great and mighty things don't happen in our society? Our prayer lives are equal to that of those who don't have access to God. We're praying exactly the same thing. And when you look at those statistics, you say, am I like that? That's the first thing I said when I read that statistic. I don't want to be like that. You see, that's a mindset that Christianity has been sold. And the majority of Christians live in this mindset. In the area of contributing money, McKay and Barna found out that to support churches and parachurch operations, Christians are markedly more generous than non-Christian people. But they all fall short of the scriptural command to tithe their income. Again, the evidence shows that there's been virtually no change in the behavior of Christians. In 1978, one out of every three Christians, about 34% of Christian America, claimed to give at least 10% of their household income to the church. Only 34% of the people in the whole country. In 1983, that figure dropped to 32% of the Christians. Incredibly, one out of five Christians indicated that they give no money at all to the church. And you can see why God cried out to his believers in Malachi, "You robbed me." And the people cried back to the prophets and the priests, "Wherein do we rob God?" And God says that you rob me in your tithes and your offerings. Can you imagine that we stand as Christians holding God up, sticking him up, and he's saying, "You robbed me." And they said, "Where?" He says, "You robbed me in your tithes and your offering. Prove me now and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you." Is there any wonder why so little gets done that can actually change the world and give a better place for mankind to live? But then finally, Christians devote time in the Bible. So they were concerned, what does the American born-again Christian do in the Bible? If the Bible is their manual and their book to give them a new life, why hasn't it affected our country? And why hasn't our country changed? And they found out that in an average sitting, about 24 minutes is given by the Christian in reading the scriptures. Over the course of an average week, figuring in the frequency with which believers read the Bible, the typical born-again person spends about 68 minutes a week reading the Bible. Now, several years ago, George Gallup was very interested in our community, the born-again Christian community. So he discovered that less than half of the born-again Christian community could list 5 of the 10 commandments. Less than half. So more recently, Gallup went back out to the streets, and he found that only 3 out of 5 Christians could recall the names of the first 4 books of the New Testament. 3 out of 5. And then he found out that only half of the Christians in America interviewed correctly identified Jesus as the person who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Half the Christians in America. So we see faith. God wants us to have faith, but we're not praying. Faith. God wants us to have faith, but we're not reading. Faith. But we're not praying, we're not reading, we're not exercising it. So we're no different than the people we say we're different from. Our lifestyles are the same. Their research on the ideas of abortion, the ideas of nuclear disarmament, the ideas of divorce, the ideas of premarital sex, almost percentage-wise exactly the same as the Christian community. And we say we're holier than thou. So God puts in chapter 11. Is there any wonder why there's no guidance or power in the Christian life, or why America is attacked by the Shiite Muslims and the Muslims that say they're going to rule the world and that we're Satanists and that our God is weak because we're weak, because they can see the mindset? You see, I found some things in verse 21 through verse 30. Simple little one-liners as I study and pray. And why did you put these people in the Bible for us on Sunday morning to read about God? What was there that they learned that we can apply to our lives so we can be pleasing to you? Let's go over it very briefly. In light, is there weakness in our life? Is there prayer? Is there Bible? We'll have faith. If there's no prayer, no Bible, we're not going to have faith. And so these people were put there for a reason. Let's look and see what faith does for them and what it'll do for you. First of all, verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. We see here, faith gives blessings. Faith gives blessings. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. He gave commandment concerning the bones. Faith sees deliverance. Some of you don't know how you're going to make it. You don't know if you're going to be delivered from this court appearance you're going to. The house payment is coming up. You don't know how deliverance is going to come through this trouble that you're running through at work right now. Faith sees deliverance. Verse 23, what do we learn from it? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Verse 23 shows faith resisted abortion. Do you realize over 1 million Americans are murdered every year through abortion? Does that tell you that we don't have much faith in this community? Verse 24, what do they tell us? By faith, Moses, when he has come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for seed. He had all the money in the world. He's the second most powerful guy in the world at the time. And he chose to take suffering and affliction as opposed to all the glamour, all the wealth, all the money, and identify with God's people instead of the world. What do we see? Faith identifies with God's people. The world is very sparkling and very glamorous. And people get enamored with it. And it lures you, and its music entices you, and it's changing fads, and it's fast cars, and it's big homes, and it's classy furniture, and classy clothes. Moses had it all. But faith allowed him to identify with God's people. And then verse 26. Esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Faith has suffering in the right perspective. Some of you have been told by preachers that the reason you're sick or have this physical ailment is because there's sin in your life. Others have told you the reason this problem is going on in your life is you have no faith. God doesn't let his people suffer. And the reason you're suffering is because you're a wretch. That's the last thing you need to hear, is that you're a wretch. You already know that. You need to hear you're a wretch and God loves you.
But this verse tells us that faith has suffering in the right perspective. That yes, we do suffer. Yes, life is not a continual flow downstream. As John Lennon sang in the Revolver album, turn off your mind and float downstream. It is not dying. But where did he get that? He got it from Timothy Leary's psychedelic experience. He said, turn off your mind and go into the different bardo levels. And where did Timothy Leary get it? He got it from the Tibetan Book of the Dead that says what? Shut off your mind and go down the stream of life and experience death. That's all that song was. His lyrics were taken out of a psychedelic experience from the Tibetan Book of the Dead. And do you know how many songs you're singing and humming that have its roots back to something like the Tibetan Book of the Dead? And you don't understand the philosophy the person that wrote it is singing, and you're humming those tunes and they're in there, and that philosophy is teaching you and guiding you? Faith has suffering in the right perspective, because you're dying to yourself as a Christian. And you are going to suffer tribulation in this world, Jesus Christ said. Look at verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What does that tell us? Faith trusts God and dispels fear. Many people have a problem trusting God. How do you trust the guy you can't see? And how do you trust your own abilities to make money and to buy these material things that you can touch and you can use, as opposed to trust God? Because your wants are greater than your needs. And I've been in nations all over the world where I've seen that their need was maybe some water, some food, and something to clothe their body, and a warm place to sleep at night. That's their need. That's our need. But we have been told our need is more of this to cover up the outside, to prove that we're not a sinner. Cover our nakedness with the most glamorous makeup, with the most glamorous hairstyles, with the most glamorous jewelry, with the most glamorous wristwatches, the glamorous belts, the glamorous shoes. Cover it up, cover it up, cover it up, and keep looking in the mirror and say, you're okay, baby, I'm okay, you're okay. And lie to yourselves and deceive yourselves. And so what happens is, we don't trust God because He doesn't advertise in McCall's. He doesn't advertise in San Diego Magazine and tell you the real lifestyle. He doesn't advertise for Alan Johnson Porsche. He doesn't advertise for what you need with the upward mobile society that you're a part of right now. He stands there never changing, but the fads change week after week, month after month, year after year. Design, hairstyles, makeup, everything changes, and the world has always got you moving, so you'll never stand still. And when God says, Adam, where art thou? That you'll say, I'm standing here naked and I'm embarrassed to be seen in front of you because I've disobeyed you, I have sinned, and I'm separated, and I'm hiding behind fig leaves because I've clothed myself and I still feel wretched inside. And God says, covering your own unrighteousness will not bring righteousness. God gave them a covering of an animal skin and shed the first blood, setting the principle that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. So don't live the world life. Faith trusts God. God only brings the best into your life, and it dispels fear. Verse 28, what does that tell us about faith? Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the first blood, a firstborn, should touch them. This tells us faith believes in the delivering power of Jesus Christ's blood. Faith believes in the delivering power of Jesus Christ's blood. Some of you are Coke freaks today. Others of you are 7-Up freaks. Some of you got some real hang-ups, and you don't think you can be set free. Some of you have dirty thoughts that pop in and out of your mind, and you're not going to porno shops, you're not watching X-ray movies, just lustful thoughts come into your mind. You'll never get rid of that, you think. Some of you have just a real problem with hatred and bitterness, and though you can smile, it just wells up now and then, and you know who, and you're tired of it. Faith believes in the delivering power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I can't find in the scriptures where you get, plead the blood. Though I plead the blood. Lord, your blood was shed for my sins. Take these dirty thoughts out of my mind and erase them off my memory bank. Don't let them be even implanted in there. The Bible says, resist the devil. So how am I resisting him? There's no scripture in the Bible that tells me about the power of the blood. But I know there's power in the blood. And so we get these little Christian cliches that aren't really scriptures, but they're in there. But the point is that you resist the devil. And you know something? I have found so much trust in the blood of Jesus Christ that sinless blood has set me free from everything that I realized years ago, just like taking your fingernails and scratching them down a blackboard, and some of you are like that. that when the devil comes and tells you some dirty thought, or you fantasize something, or you get this thing inside of you that you don't like and you just can't get rid of that area of your life, when you mention the blood of Jesus Christ, he goes, aah! He hates to hear about the blood of Jesus. His demons hate the blood of Christ. But I know the blood of Christ has delivering power over the weaknesses of my flesh. You see, Jesus Christ is way beyond a religious leader. Why? Because Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And I said, Lord Jesus, I want to believe that. I want to know that you are the way. I've tried everybody else, and I found out he was. Then Jesus said, Michael, you shall know the truth. I am the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And I said, Lord Jesus, that's what I've always wanted to be, is free from the bondage of myself and from sin. Now, had he just stopped there and said, I can lead you to God, I'm the only one, and then you'll know the truth, I am the truth, you'll be set free, I'd be so frustrated, and I don't think I'd be a Christian. Why? Because there's a lot of good tapes and books and messages, secular and non-secular, that you can read, the how-tos and the self-helps, and they only get you so far. Many of you are listening to them and reading them to them, trying to improve yourself. They only get you so far, and you wake up 6 months later and realize you're still you. Yes, you may be making a little bit more money. Yes, it may be working for a little while, but you always end up getting up in the morning and brushing the same teeth. And looking, let's see, get all that out of here. And then you come back to yourself. And some of you have gone the full gamut. So you see, if Jesus had just said, you'll know the truth, you'll keep seeking and seeking, and then you'll come to me and say, Michael, I know the truth, but I'm miserable. I'm a Christian, and I'm not supposed to be. And I'll say, yes, you are, because you're not walking in that truth. You see, Jesus came along and said, the truth shall make you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now I can put some tennies on my truth and my faith. I can now start walking it. I'm free indeed. The blood of Jesus Christ has set me free. I don't need to think like that. I don't need to entertain those thoughts. I don't need to go to those movies anymore that I enjoyed. It was only my flesh that enjoyed them. I'm free from the bondage. I'm not handcuffed. That old habit isn't pulling me back. I've died to myself. I've reckoned my old sinful nature to be dead. You see, faith believes in the delivering power of the blood of Jesus Christ. You are free. You don't need to walk into church another day with the same problem you had last night or the night before. You're free from those hang-ups. You're free from the bondage of those things that beat you up all the time since you're a little girl or a little boy. Faith believes in the delivering power of blood of Jesus Christ. What does he say in verse 29? By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do. They were drowned. What does that tell us? Faith takes you through situations that others may drown in. Faith takes you through situations that others may drown in. In fact, faith takes you through situations you used to drown in. Remember how it was like a whirlpool? Will I ever get out of this mess? And then you get out of it and splash back in with somebody else. Oh, if I can just get out of this one. And you get out of it and then you splash back in with somebody else. And you keep in the whirlpool. Faith takes you through situations. The Red Sea is a pretty big sea. And one group of people drowned because they were going in the energies of their flesh with hatred and murder in their eyes. And the other group passed through because they had their eyes and love focused on God. Faith takes you through situations which others may drown in. And then finally, verse 30, it says this, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about for 7 days. Yes, for 7 days they walked around and they blew the trumpet. 7 times they marched around and all those walls fell down. What does that tell you? Faith crumbles the walls and the barriers that you are up against in your life today. Faith crumbles the walls and barriers that you're up against today. You know the sad thing I learned about my life, and I'm sure we're pretty much the same in this area, is that you get going in life and there's certain areas that you've been defeated in for so long that you just won't even confront that area. You feel like a failure. So you just won't, you give up. You don't battle it, you don't try. And those are walls. And we come up to these walls that, oh, I've been here before. Gosh, since I was a teenager, I could never do that. And you turn around and you walk away. Or you walk up and a barrier comes up and you, well, last time I jumped over a barrier, I skinned my knees, or I tried to move the barrier and somebody yelled at me and said, you can't move that barrier. Why not? I don't know, but we've always said you can't move that barrier. Oh, okay, that's a good reason to barely be there. And we get into these habits that defeat us from feeling at peace, from feeling happiness, from being successful husbands, being good business people, and being wise and living by faith. Only because routine has said you can't make it through this wall, over that wall, or beyond that wall. The Bible tells me something different. It tells me that by faith, it crumbles the walls and the barriers that are in my life. You've heard people say, she's really got a wall up. Man, he sure has a lot of barriers in his life. Can't get close to me because there's a wall, you see. Those things come down. Why? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down all imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You ever taken that scripture to heart and realized, hey, I've got a mental block. I've got a stronghold. I stuttered all my life. I thought I could never stop stuttering. I know you can help me do this. You know what? I've never been able to run more than a mile. And then I started running 2 miles. I thought years ago, if I could just run 2 miles every time I went out, man, what an accomplishment. It wasn't long until I ran 2 miles and said, I'd really like to do 3 miles. If I could ever run 3 miles, man, I'm it. That's all there is to it. So I'd go out on the beach, Del Mar, and I'd start running to the river mouth, and I'd run back up, and I'd get down. Hey, I'm at the end of the river mouth. I'm running 3 miles. Gosh, if I could ever run 4 miles. You think this old man could run 4 miles? I'm out there jogging and sticking me up. Ran 4 miles. Good grief. I stopped, though. I couldn't run 5 miles. I've got an old man's birthday coming up in a couple weeks. There's no way I shouldn't be running 5 miles. I mean, it scared the dickens out of me. I was running 4 miles every time. And it felt good. But 5 miles, that's a number that all my life, 5 miles, whoa. So I have to run a marathon. That way I know I'll run 5 miles. Because I have to run 26, and I have to go through 5 to get to the 26, right? So it's going to take me faith to stretch out there. I'm too old. I can't run a marathon. So I better do a Tin Man. A Tin Man, I've got to run that marathon thing, part of it, and swim those miles and ride that bike. But I could never do that. Gosh, how could I discipline myself to do that? I better do the Ironman. Then I got to run 26 point some miles. I got to ride 120 miles. And I got to swim 3 or 4 miles. Then I'll be able to run the 5 miles. Stretching, see? Well, I'll tell you what. Now that I've thought of all that, I'm exhausted. I feel like I worked out just thinking that. So I think I'll just go out and run 5 miles and forget about the Ironman, the Tin Man, and the marathon. I'll just do the 5 miles by faith, and God will take me through that barrier there. But it's an interesting thing here. Faith crumbles those walls and those barriers that you say you can't do it. God wants you to win. And He wants you to do things that all your life you've never been able to do. And those are the things that the Bible tells me about that made me happy to be a Christian. And I think that's why He says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Because Christians that are miserable and look like they're baptized in lemon juice, who needs them? Yeah. No, everything's negative and you don't need them. There are people that aren't happy that their God is the Lord. They're miserable that they're in charge of their own lives, I think. I think that's really the type of Christian they are. But I'm happy that the Bible tells me, Michael, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So I delight myself in the Lord. And should I feel guilty that He gives me the desires of my heart? No. But I do, don't you, sometimes? Things get so good, you're scared to death. Ooh, gosh, it's really working. I better backslide or do something weird here. I better quit tithing. I'm getting so much back from the Lord, just all these blessings. I can't keep up with this thing. Let the mud stay in the parking lot. And God blesses us. He loves to bless us. But faith crumbles the walls and the barriers. Verse 32 tells us there's faith for men. Verse 35 tells us there's faith for women. But in the faith for men in verse 32, I saw Bible greats. These were really Bible greats. And as this week I was reading the scriptures over and over, and then yesterday I started formulating my ideas early in the morning, and then last night finally took all my pages and notes and then typed them out, I realized these guys are just normal people, because I went back in the Old Testament and read the stories about them. If there's any encouragement I can give you today, is that if a Bible were going to be written with the book of Acts contained, many of the things that most of you have done would be in the Bible. Just getting up and going to church regularly on Sunday morning, that would be a major feat for many of you. You might take note of it. But I want you to be encouraged that these were everyday people that had the bummer days just like you do. They had the up days just like you do. They had the barriers and the walls. They had the frustrations, the doubts. They had the sin in their life. They had the mistakes, they had the confessions, the weepings, the cryings, the laughings, the questioning, the scratching they had, the giving and sometimes not giving, the praying, sometimes not praying, the reading, sometimes praying, the going and getting involved, not going and getting involved. They did everything you and I do. They were just human. He doesn't expect any more, any less from us, except the devotion towards Him that will allow us to be more like Him. You see, the Bible greats. William Barclay, in his commentary on Hebrews, said, in this passage, the writer lets his mind's eye roam back over the history of his people, and out of it there springs to memory name after name of those who were heroic souls. I like that. And somebody wrote me a little piece of paper here and handed it after the first service. And they wrote on here, heroes, that isn't it. They wrote on there, heroes of faith. Heroes of faith. And then they wrote the line below and they broke that word apart and put, He rose. There's our faith. Isn't that neat? Well, he's saying, he's looking over history and seeing all these names, and the writer of Hebrews just starts throwing them out to the reader who should be knowing. In times past, God, in various places and sundry times, spoke to His people through the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us through His Son. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 5, when you people should be teaching other people, you are in need that somebody comes along, sticks a milk bottle in your mouth, and teaches you all over again. Chapter 2, all the way up to 5, and then 7 on, the priest who Jesus Christ is, the pinnacle of your worship, Jesus sitting on the throne. Here's all the layers of the worldly religion, here's the worldly fathers of faith, but it's Jesus Christ who's speaking to you as Christians walk in this life. Chapter 11, here's other human beings that you can identify with. Look at these people, they're just like you, but look at the things they accomplished. They subdued kingdoms. Some of you have tremendous business minds that the devil uses you to subdue kingdoms for him and put a lot of money into other companies and put a lot of money into your bank account, but never to subdue a kingdom for Jesus Christ with your business powers. He lies to you and tells you you can't trust God. He may take the whole thing. He tells you he only wants 10%, but he really wants 90% and give you 10%. Oh, I can't trust him, so I better hang on here with my business abilities. But there's a common denominator. And I'm going to close with this, and we'll look at it next week. There is a common denominator, and I don't want to be a statistic for George Gallup as one of the mindsets set in American Christianity. I want to be different. I want to be in this list of guys here. I want you to listen just carefully to some of these common denominators I found reading this over and over. What was the same about these people? And when you go in the Old Testament, next Sunday we'll look in the Old Testament some of these stories. What was the same? And what was it they were doing that I could do that would be pleasing to you but let me have a lot more fun? And let me see you do crazy things, God. There's a list. And this list is of the men who never believed that God was on the side of the big battalions. They always went up against great armies. These men had a common denominator. They were willing to take tremendous and even terrifying risks for God. When was the last time you took a tremendous risk for God? Or a terrifying risk for God? It's a list of men who cheerfully and courageously and confidently accepted God-given tasks, which according to human terms, were impossible. They all had that in common. No way this could happen, but they did it. They were all men who were never afraid to stand alone. And they were never afraid to face immense odds for the sake of their loyalty to God. When I saw that, I started thinking about my loyalty to God. What about your loyalty to God? Are you loyal to Him? You see, no matter what people say about you, are you willing to still be loyal to Him? They look at you and they say, there's a guy that's willing to be thrown in the fire for God. There's a guy that's willing to be thrown to the lions for God. He doesn't care what the world's saying or what's going on. He's going to stand for God. They were an interesting group of guys. The honor roll of history is of men who choose to be in God's minority rather than with Earth's majority. Are you willing to be part of God's minority as opposed to San Diego's majority. That'll show if you have faith or not. You're different. You live by different morals, and yes, they're going to laugh at you. You live by different standards, and yes, some of the guys will quit calling you, ladies. Yes, you live with a different tongue. You're not backbiting and talking about people and putting people's weaknesses down because you look in the mirror and realize your weaknesses. Yes, you live by a different spirit. The spirit of this world doesn't motivate you, but the spirit of love that we saw last week, the week before on Sunday night at 1 Corinthians 13. That'll bring loyalty. And the devil will bring even your closest family and friends to make you look like a fool. But against immense odds, we read earlier, the world wasn't worthy of these people. I look for the day when I step in heaven and I see Gideon, and I see Barak, and I see Jephthah, and I see Samuel, and I see David, and I see Ezekiel, and I see Jeremiah. I want to ask Ezekiel, in your book there, you said that God asked you to lay down on your left side for 390 days in the road, and all the Jews of the city came out and looked at you, and then he asked you to roll over after that. How many of you would go lay out on Freeway 15 for a year and a month? And every time a police officer came up, you said, I'm just laying here for the Lord. He's got a message for the people here. They'd take you off to CMH so quickly. Would you go back? Loyalty. Gideon, a man that was willing to overthrow the tabernacle of his father, had the whole city turn against him because he threw down idols. Barak, a man that took a woman's faith to inspire him when Deborah said, go to battle right now. He said, well, I don't know. She said, go, or a woman's going to get the glory for what's being done here. Samson, a dude that loved the chicks. And he loved those worldly little chicks. He kept away from the Jewish girls because the rumor would spread that he was a ladies' man, so he went to the worldly places and found the girls on Friday night. And yet he ends up in this hall of faith. Jephthah, a guy who was willing to go against odds and do a battle. David, a man who had to spy out his next door neighbor's wife, seduce her and get her pregnant, murder him because the guilt was so great. Samuel, a little boy who had a mom and dad that loved each other and loved God, but he had no voice in the matter that he would be living in a temple all of his life. But yet he lived with a priest who was a weak father and his two sons that he lived with. Those sons were liars. They were thieves, and they were sexual perverts. And that little boy grew up being the judge and a priest for all of Israel. Some of your lives might line up with some of these lives. The point is, God loves you just as you are. He'll do the changing by faith. And He'll let you do things you never dreamed of. He'll let you really live if you'll do it by faith. Shall we pray? Father, may Your Holy Spirit take these scriptures of these people's lives. We've looked and we've seen in these scriptures, we read about a man named Abraham, a guy named Isaac, a guy named Jacob, a guy named Esau, a guy named Joseph. We've looked at Moses. We've seen people. And then we looked at the Red Sea. We looked at the wilderness. We looked at the desert. We looked at Egypt. We looked at locations and geography. We looked at the crossing, the parting the Red Sea, the drowning of some. We looked at people being raised from the dead that were sick. We looked, Father, at people leaning on their staff, giving blessings. We looked at situations. And in all of our lives were people with geographic problems, with situations that are hard to bear. Some today say, oh, I'm being transferred. Others saying, oh, I'm new in town. Others saying, if I could just get out of this neighborhood. The geography doesn't make a difference. The situations, if it's parting a Red Sea or raising somebody from the dead or getting a new job or whatever it is, you can take care of it. It always comes back to the person. That a change of geography and environment and a change of situation, we still wake up every morning and brush the same teeth. We need to change our hearts. We need to find peace in You and found pleasing in Your sight by faith. Increase in us faith and allow us to live and walk by it more in Jesus' name. Amen.